Ready for the Word of God today? Today I'm going to posture myself once again in a seated position because I'm talking to you. And I want to be careful because of the topic today, being what it is, that I do not come across in any condemning way or any way that would misrepresent the Word of God. When people talk about these attributes of the character of God, we love to hear about His love, His power, His faithfulness. Those are all great characteristics, but there is some other ones that are not as popular. And today I want to talk about one of them, and it's that God is just, or you might have heard it, the judgment of God. God's judgment is not really a popular topic for today. How many of you ever talked to somebody about God's judgment and they like it? It's just not a popular topic. It's not what people want to hear about, but you need to know it's as much a part of who God is as all the other attributes. And I'll tell you why people, I believe, do not want to hear about it is because at first they feel condemned if you begin to talk about it. And they feel like if He really is going to judge, then I'm going to fall under His judgment because of what I've done. And so what they feel like is easier just to ignore it, just deny that it's really going to happen, and they think it'll go away. Church, His judgment is not going to go away. God is just. But this morning, what I'm asking you to do is to open your heart to the truth of His judgment, even though it might be a little uncomfortable. Are you willing to do that? Amen. Three things I want to share with you real quick. First, you need to know that God's justice is a counterpart to His holiness. We talked about His holiness last week, and you cannot call God holy and pure and do not think that He won't deal with sin. If God does not deal with sin and evil, then He is not holy. Does that make sense? Secondly, God's justice is essential for His judgment. If God is going to act with justice, He has to punish wickedness with the appropriate severity. God cannot just shrug off sin. Third, God's justice is a frequent theme in the Bible. There are some people who want to think that, oh, God is a God of judgment, and that's what the Old Testament is about. The New Testament is about the God of love. But you need to know the entire New Testament is overshadowed by the certainty of a coming day of judgment. In fact, it's the New Testament has the power of being saved from the judgment that is coming. So the question really rises and says, well, how can sinners get right with God while there's still time? So I want to get to some scriptures this morning. I'm going to be reading some rather long passages, but it's to help us get an understanding of this important attribute today, that God is just. The first thing we want to start with is that God's judgment is deserved. Does anybody feel like God's judgment is deserved? Do you know we really all deserve His judgment, but because we've all sinned and we've all done what? Fell short of what? The glory of God. We're not living up to that standard. In Nahum chapter 1, and if you want to take your Bibles, you can turn there. I have the scriptures on the screen, but in Nahum chapter 1, we read about God's plan to pour out His judgment on Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked nation. In fact, some have said it would make Adolf Hitler look like a Girl Scout. It was bad. They were brutal. They were barbaric. In fact, Nahum 1, I want to read some verses selected from this and walk you through it. It says a prophecy, verse 1, concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Echoshite. Verse 2, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. It's not probably the most exciting passages we like to read. The Lord is good and the Lord is gracious. But if His word is completely true, I cannot remove this and just pick and choose what I think I like. All of his word is true, and therefore this statement holds true, that the Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. But he's holy at the same time. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. Then in verse 3 it goes, the Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. I don't know about you, but I'm like, okay, he's angry, and yet he's slow to anger. But go ahead and keep reading with me as it says, the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His ways is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Verse 6, who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. Verse 7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. And listen to why. He cares for those who what? Trust in him. But, in verse 8, with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. Verse 11, for you, Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and devises wicked plans. Verse 14, the Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images and idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Heavenly Father, when we read passages like this, it kind of catches us off guard, because we really just don't understand how you're going to do justice. Lord, it doesn't sound to be a healthy thing to be involved with, but God, I pray you help us to understand today that it's true, but there is a way of escape. And we thank you for your entire word today. Amen. Church, I really wonder, if we knew what Nineveh was like, I probably suspect we would feel just like Jonah and say, God, just wipe them out. I don't know, maybe you felt that way about cities you've driven through or neighborhoods. God, if you just wipe it out and start over. But we need to understand that not only is God a God of judgment, but he is a God of mercy. And that's why today you've got to balance the two carefully. Nineveh was this famous ancient city, but it was the center for worship, but the worship was to Ishtar. Ishtar was a fertility goddess, and their whole worship revolved around that. And you don't have to let your mind run too wild to figure out how bad the lifestyle of Nineveh had become. And God is having to deal with this. He's saying, I need to judge this. And because they are perverting what God made to be good, they are turning it into something that is not his way. In the New Testament, Paul, the apostle, he has to deal with the same issues, and he does so in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. Paul systematically is writing to the church at Rome, these Gentiles, and he's showing really in all three chapters that pagans and even these so-called good moral people and even religious people, if you're just religious, that we're all sinners and we deserve the wrath of God and his judgment. I want you to hear it from Paul as he writes to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. So if you want to follow along or on the screen, it says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who do what? Who suppress the truth, and they do it by what? By their wickedness. As I keep walking through this, you're going to see it revealed. Verse 19. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the sky, or the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Verse 21, yes, they knew God, But they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. By the way, this is a poor decision. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Church, if we're not careful, and this is why I'm laying a premise of who God is, because I want you to know him. And if you begin to make up foolish ideas of who you think God is, it's going to take you to a dark place and bring confusion in your life. Because listen to what happens in verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen? Who's worthy of all the praise? And the only one? God. But because they did this and abandoned all that, verse 26, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with men, they burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God. He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness. Sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling. I want you to hear the end of this list, because sometimes we rank our sins and we're like, murder, yeah, that's, you know. But quarreling is not of God. Deception is not of God. Malicious behavior is not of God. And gossip is not of God. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. They know that. Yet, they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. I don't know if you noticed the progression of wickedness as we walk through here. It started because they ignored the clear truth. God's been revealed to them, and they still refuse to acknowledge him as God. Next, they begin to create false gods and false religions, and they begin to worship things they shouldn't. And then their thinking got mixed up. Does that make sense? You know, and this is why religions out there that have multiple gods, they worship a sun god, a moon god, they create things and idols, and all of a sudden when you present God, it's confusing because they have created and become foolish in their thinking. And now they're having a trouble telling the truth from error. Then their hearts become callous. They no longer feel the voice of their own conscience and not even close to hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then God gave them over to what they wanted to do. And so they have these sinful desires and they do them. They have shameful lusts. So why not carry it out? I have a depraved mind. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And not only that, as it said, and even worse, they began to promote wickedness as goodness. Everybody ought to think this way. Everybody ought to agree with me. Everybody ought to understand and tolerate this. Now, if you didn't know who Paul was talking to in Romans 1, you might even think he's talking about today. What you need to understand is Sodom and Gomorrah, Nineveh, the Roman culture, and today is not the problem, is not with society. The problem is within the heart of a human being. And that's why history keeps repeating itself. Because the human heart is so wicked. And when it loses sight of God and who He is, it will ignore even His justice. I dare you, and I say this pretty strongly because I really do, I dare you to take a night. How many like challenges? That boy, I just grabbed him and put him up there. That was kind of cute. I dare you to take a night, and I want you to watch regular TV. I want you to watch Hollywood's movies. Or I want you to just go and cut on some secular station. But I want you to do so, and here's my dare. I want you to do it, and I want you to watch, and I want you to listen as if you were watching and listening with God's eyes and God's ears. I want you to begin to measure what is said and what is done by God's standard of right and wrong. And church, I think if we really did this, we would be saddened by what we would hear and what we would see. Sin will be called virtue, or at the least, it will happen and you'll just laugh at it. Sin. Depravity will be presented without apology. Sex, if you don't get it, is driving the industry. Get a clue. Sorcery and witchcraft today will be heroed as something for you to pursue. Check it out. But I dare you to check out the Word of God when it talks about sorcery and witchcraft. In fact, even disobedience and rebellion, it says, is as the sin of witchcraft. Our nation and our world has become dulled and desensitized to sin. It's happened in the TV industry, the movie industry, the music industry has sensationalized sin. In fact, earlier was said, they've made sin a celebrity. That's what they've done. And unfortunately, even good church people have been deceived, and they are no longer holding to the standard of God's Word. Church, I want you to know we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of that glory. But you've got to know that God's judgment is deserved because of sin. Because people have chosen to live without God. I have to continue because you've got to piece it all together because secondly, God's judgment on some is going to be devastating. In Luke 16, Jesus tells a story about the afterlife. How many are interested in the afterlife? Well, he's going to tell a story. And because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he doesn't lie, then we can conclude that the details of this afterlife story are true. Amen? Luke 16, verse 19 through 28. Hang with me. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. And longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died. And the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. in Hades where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family." I've actually titled him sometimes as the greatest missionary is in hell today. He begs him to send someone to his family. "I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." We see several things here. One is God's judgment may be delayed, but you need to know it's certain. The rich man lived a life of ease. Lazarus suffered during his life, but judgment and justice did come. Secondly, God's judgment leads to agony and torment. These are actually the two words that this rich man uses when he's referring to the place where he is: agony and torment. Church, it will not be a pleasant thing for unbelievers to face the wrath of God. The Bible describes hell as a place of outer darkness, calls it a lake of fire eventually, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where you are going to be eternally separated from God, a prison, a place of torment where the worm, it says, does not die. These are descriptions that we are given in the Word of God about hell. But the point of these descriptions is to make us aware of the intense eternity that faces people who do not have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, most likely, hell will probably be worse than any of the words can really convey. In the book of Hebrews, we read these words. Hebrews 10:28, "Anyone who rejected the law of Moses," and the law of Moses was what was given to Moses on the Mount Sinai that he took to Israel, is we need to obey these things that the Lord has told us. He says, "Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." I want you to think about this. I love the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. I love the end of the story, not the beginning. She's caught in adultery and she's brought before Jesus, and the accusers are there and they're ready to stone her according to the law of Moses. The law of Moses says, "We're here, we saw it, we know what happened, and we have the right without mercy to take her life." Jesus, in his brilliance, does not disobey the law in any way. But he simply asked all of the accusers, "You without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone." It says they all began to drop their stones and they left. And then he asked the woman a very important question. He said, "Where are your accusers?" You need to understand this morning that we have one who has removed the accuser of our sins, and he has said he is dealt with because he dealt with him at the cross. And Jesus is our advocate today, just like he was for the woman. They were without mercy, but he is full of mercy. But don't miss the last part where he tells her, "Go and sin no more." There's a change that needs to happen. Listen to verse 29, though. How much more, if the law says this, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them? And who has insulted the Spirit of grace? What do they deserve? No, that cross, it means nothing to me. Jesus didn't do anything for me. And the blood, there's no power in that. And by the way, even the Spirit of God may have spoken to me, but all he did was made me feel condemned. And they've rejected it all. What do you think they deserve? Verse 30 says, "For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Something else you need to know is the state of God's judgment is also permanent. Remember, Abraham tells the rich man these words, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, and nor can anyone cross from there to here." Church, once this life is over, there are no other chances. Your eternal destiny is decided by your choices in this life. But church, I am glad that we do have a choice. And the cross gives us that choice. The Bible tells us that whoever will put their trust, their faith in Jesus and what he did for us at the cross will be saved from the wrath and the judgment of God. I want you to hear as Paul is writing, yes, it's bad in Rome, but I want you to hear what he says in chapter 3 as he continues, because he says in verse 22, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for who? Everyone who does what? Who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And yet, God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Jesus, or Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus." Church, there is no greater act of mercy, grace, and love than what God has done for us, and what he's done for us through his Son on a cross. The gift is astounding, and it's truly undeserved, but he offers it freely. If we could ever understand what we really do deserve. And church, that is a battle, because we think there's some goodness in us. And the Bible says there is none good but one. And he's the one I put my trust in. If we would understand what we deserve and then compare it to what we've been given in Christ, we would spend the rest of our days in worship and adoration and thanksgiving to God the Father, because it's through Jesus who took our place that I am free from the wrath of God. I know that talking about the judgment of God can be depressing. In fact, in this room, you've probably kind of felt it's not the most exciting topic, but it's a true topic. And my hope tonight or today is to awaken a few thoughts in you. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come. First of all, you need to know this today. The impending justice of God is a warning. It's a warning to anyone who thinks you can live in sin without consequence. You need to know the Lord takes sin seriously. And you would be a fool and foolish to think that because God's judgment hasn't happened yet, that it will not happen. People who continue to live in sin will be disciplined in this lifetime because the Holy Spirit wants to change us. But in the long run, if you're an unbeliever, you will be eternally separated from God. Even though it hasn't happened, it's a warning. It leads me to this thought. It's the most urgent need then would be to get right with God while there's still time. John the Baptist was warning as people were coming and he was preparing the way for Jesus. He said, flee from the coming wrath. I want you to escape it. There's nothing more urgent than getting right with God. Your decision regarding Jesus in this life affects where you will spend eternity. If you trample over the blood of Jesus and the Son of God, it will be severe. That is the warning. But the grace of God says, I do not desire that. Jesus comes and said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. God says, I desire, my will is that all would come to repentance. But you've got to put your faith, your belief in Jesus. And the issue is more urgent because I don't know how much time you have left. At any moment, your life could end. A heart attack, a car accident. Who knows what is happening in the days ahead? And I'm asking you, do not risk it. I'm asking you, don't put off the forgiveness of the Lord that He has provided for you and a new life, a new way of living in Jesus. If you've not asked God to forgive you, and declare your faith in Him, would you do it today? In fact, I'm going to simply ask you to bow your heads for a moment. I know a lot of people come and they play church. I know that. I know a lot of people want to be good, and yet sin is such a trap. It entangles them again, and it pulls them away from God. And then I know there are those who just say, I don't want anything to do with God, yet maybe you find yourself here today facing an ultimate question of will you believe? If you've strayed from God, I want you to know you can come home. In fact, this morning, He's reaching out and stepping into your heart as a shepherd to lift you up again and carry you back to the fold. He may be sweeping the house this morning because one of the coins that carry you all the way through life has been lost, and He's sweeping the house trying to find it because He wants you to come home. Maybe you're a prodigal son and you've walked away. I want you to know the Father is standing waiting for you to come home today. Because He is merciful and loving and caring, He has offered a way to escape His judgment. But it's only through your belief and his son Jesus who died for you and took your place. So today I ask you, balcony, main floor, if you need to come home, he's there. And I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and say, I'm one of those and I'm surrendering today. I'm asking Jesus to be Lord of my life because I want to escape his penalty of judgment. Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Is there anyone else? Just about the balcony, I'm just looking. Main floor, I'm just scanning. I want to pray with you today because I want us to be right. I don't want to miss heaven. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I put my faith in Jesus today. I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose again. And I ask you, forgive me. Make me clean. I want to serve you for the rest of my days. Come and be Lord of my life. I ask this for your mercy and your grace in the name of Jesus. I believe. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. And by faith you are saved. And the grace of God covers you. And when that day comes, you are free from the penalty and the wrath of God because you have believed. I encourage you, walk in it. Walk in it. One last thought today. So our most urgent need is to receive his gift, but our most urgent work is to reach others. Let me read a passage to you this morning. In 2 Corinthians, because we are the church, Paul writes to the church and he says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. Do you know you have a responsibility to the Lord? And it is an awesome responsibility. And that is, we work hard to persuade others. This gift was not just for you. This gift is for everyone who will believe. There's no greater motivation of telling others when you realize their eternity is at stake. We share the gospel because we are desperately wanting people to be saved from the separation from God. I want them to be close to him. In church, you may look at our day and say, wow, it's just getting bad. In fact, people are inventing ways to sin. And even though evil may seem acceptable at large, you need to know it is not acceptable. Not before a holy God. And not before a God of judgment. A day of judgment is around the corner. And people, I know, they will try to redefine what behavior is acceptable. What should and should not be tolerated. I know that lawmakers will eventually pass laws and they will try to silence the church and godliness. But you need to know God and his word will and has never changed. Right is right, wrong is wrong, and God alone defines them both. And a just God of all the earth will do what is right and is just. But sadly, it will be disturbing. It will be a disturbing future for those who are ungodly. But for those who believe in the incredible mercy, will live in peace. Church, knowing that God is a God of judgment should change our compassion and also give us passion for how we live. This morning, I share this with you because I love you and I want you to know God. I'm asking you because I'm asking where you stand with God, because I don't want you to miss out. One of the things I didn't mention is the rapture may very well happen today. We live with an imminent return, and I don't want people left. I have family members who have yet to make a decision to follow Jesus. I have family members who have left, and praise God, they've come home. I have family members who have followed God all their lives. Probably much like your family. We have those. You have friends and acquaintances that need to hear this truth, but hear me clearly. There are two more messages that you really need to hear. Next week, I'm going to talk about a faithful and a true God. And then in 2 weeks, I'm going to wrap up these attributes with the love of God. Because you need to hear about this love that is incredible and what He wants to do with it. Because He's placed it in you. The wrath of God and the judgment of God, I have no authority and I have no judgment call. That's His and His alone. All I can do is give the warning. So this morning, I'm asking you not to go out, though, and I want you to hear me clear, because that's why you need to hear these last two messages. Because I don't want you to go out to your neighbors and say, hey, I'm glad, and if you don't turn, you're going to burn. I'm not asking you to do that. One reason, they might not even know what you're talking about. But I want you to love them, and I want them to know who you are. And somewhere in that relationship of knowing who you are, they find out you're a believer. And then they find out what you're a believer in. And then they find out why you're a believer. When I finally get to the why, it's, you know, I'm a believer and I believe in Jesus Christ because I believe I needed to be saved from my sin. You know what? We probably all have messed up, haven't we? And we have, Pastor Chuck. But I know a merciful God. Yes. But unfortunately, in His mercy, He's also a God of judgment. And I didn't want to be separated from Him. So I've made Him my Lord. You'll get there. But it's not where you start. God asked us to give the warnings, but I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that prepares the heart, not you. It's the Holy Spirit that works and brings people. That's why as a Pentecostal church, we have got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to understand the leading of the Spirit. I'm not just this Christian who is this one that, man, I have the message. I don't have the message. I have a truth, and I declare that truth. But it's the Holy Spirit that's working in the lives of people. And so I'm asking you, don't go out and be a hellfire and brimstone preacher, you know? Now, if God calls you to that, then so be it. But you know what? I believe that God is a God of mercy. And remember the woman who was caught in adultery? Jesus had every right, think about it, every right to stand with all of those men, pick up a stone, and throw it. But He doesn't. In fact, He offers mercy. And He's offering mercy to your family, to your friends, because He loves them. And He wants to use you to bring them home to Him, not push them away from Him. And we're going to grow and we're going to learn how to do this together. Amen? Heavenly Father, this morning, it's a tough, tough thing to understand because our own self-righteousness wants to rise up, but we know that's not right. We know You're good, but we also know You're just. So Lord, help us first accept you, and then secondly, help us tell others in the right way. So, Lord, use your church. For your glory, we pray. Amen.